chapter 4 this evening. If you have it, if you'll stand with me, please. Okay. Judges chapter 4, if you'll pick up with me in verse 15. Judges chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down from off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, and Harosheth of the Gentiles and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, 'Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not.' And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, 'Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again he said unto her, 'Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it into the ground. And he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, 'Come, and I will show thee the man which thou seekest.' And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple." Heavenly Father, we thank you for our evening service. We thank you for our time that we are able to gather, Lord God, for our evening service. And Lord, we just ask for, again, that spirit that dwells within us, but Lord God works among us, to be at work this evening, that you'd have liberty, Lord God, that we've come to be receptive this evening. And Father, hear from you. So, Father, as we open our hearts to you this evening, please do the work that you and you alone are able to do. And we will be, as always, cautious, Lord, that you receive the glory, for we know that it is thou, and thou alone doing the work. In Jesus' name, amen. What is friendship? I'm sure if I was to ask 50 people their definition, understanding, if you will, friendship, I'd probably receive at least 40 to 45 different answers. Why? Because friendship is much like love. It finds its meaning most times in the eye of the beholder. A middle school teacher asked her class to write imaginative definitions of a friend. What does being a friend mean to you? What do you think of when being a friend? These are middle school children. These were some of their descriptions which she received. One wrote a pair of open arms in a society of armless people. Another child wrote a friend as a warm bedroll on a cold, frosty night. One child wrote a friend as a mug of hot coffee on a damp, cloudy day. One child wrote a friend as a beautiful orchid in the middle of a desert. A child wrote a friend as a hot bath after you've walked 20 miles on a dusty road. You see, it means different things to different individuals. Friendship. But again, much like love, there's a foundational biblical understanding of friendship that we can look to grasp a foundation basis of what true friendship is. Now, that's not saying that everyone understands or agrees with that foundational basis, because just like so many other things in our humanistic world, we have a tendency to accept that which we biblically agree with and somehow justify discarding the rest. But the fact remains, there is a biblical understanding of true friendship. The Bible gives us multiple characteristics of friendship in Proverbs. Tells us in 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." In Proverbs 18:24, the Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Interesting. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Tells us again, 27, 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, one thing I would ask you to take notice to concerning God's understanding of a true friend: appeasement, lack of candor, acceptance of wrong for sake of feelings. None of those characteristics make it into God's hall of fame concerning the actions of a friend. So why are most times they the traits that we search for in a so-called friend? It's been said the most valuable gift you can receive is an honest friend. Why then, when a friend is honest and candid, do we become angered because that individual I thought was my friend at this point in time stands in disagreement with me? Is it the friendship? Or is it the problem with the standard we have set for friendship? It's been said also, true friendship never questions what it cost you. Now think about that for a second. True friendship never questions what it cost you. A true friend's greatest concern is not how it will make you feel, but rather the honesty of the advice. A man by the name of Tom Althaus, I think just a common man, but he wrote a very interesting statement or commentary, very short but interesting, concerning this subject. He said, not all who deem attention desire your happiness. Many merely seeking a convenience or conveyance to their own. It is entirely easy when wrapped up with the petty to miss what is possible and what rows your ship to worthwhile dreams. But when two or more fall together to share the oars of what might be, dreams may find them in equal measure and as fast as the wake hath made. You see, we must be cautious of those who call themselves our friend, yet their underlying content is not loyalty, not honesty, and certainly not because they care, but rather flattery and compliance because they are looking for convenient and compliant company. Might have your heart for just a few moments this evening. I'd like to preach a message that I think in walking through some of the understandings that we've been talking about over the past number of weeks, this thought has arisen upon my heart often. I've titled it, Formulating a Fenced Faculty for Faithful Friendship. And I'd ask you to think about that title. Formulating a Fenced Faculty for Faithful Friendship. Because the truth of the matter is we're far too proud sometimes to admit that we shun away from, even sometimes become very angered when we are faced with true and honest friendship. Because our matrix of what true, honest friendship is clouded by our desires of what we want to hear. And many times what we want to hear does not come from the lips of a true friend. The word friend is a label anyone can try on, but you decide who's suited best to wear it. But choose wisely. The most dangerous among us come dressed as angels. We learn far too late that they are devils in disguise. Here's a saying for the ages for you to take note of. Beware of those who speak ill of others in your presence. Don't be surprised what they say about you in your absence. I said, beware of those who speak ill of others in your presence. And don't be surprised at what they say about you in your absence. Throughout his administration, an illustration I've used before, Abraham Lincoln was a president under fire, especially during the scarring years of the Civil War. It literally tore our nation apart. And all throughout, he knew he would make errors of the office. He resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left. And that friend shall be the one I find down inside me." April 29th, 1992, an issue of the Chicago Tribune reported, a stripped gear in a propeller controls of a commuter plane caused it to nosedive into Georgia woods, killing former U.S. Senator John Tower of Texas and 22 others on board the flight. A gear that adjusted the pitch of the left engine's propellers was slowly worn away by an opposing part with a harder titanium coating. The National Transportation Board went on to say it acted like a file, and over time it wore down the teeth that controlled the propeller. The report was filed by acting board chairman Susan Coughlin. Just as the titanium gear wore away, the gear that it was closest to, one harsh friend can wear down the spirit of another they proclaim to be closest to. I've chosen this passage here in Judges chapter 4 to illustrate my thought this evening. A quick little background of what's taking place. Most of you are familiar with it. The scene takes place during the reign of Deborah. The prophet is judging Israel, and she calls the men of Israel to battle against the opposition of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in power over them. If you look with me in the first four verses of chapter 4 while we lay this foundation, you see in Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Without going into, once again, a reiteration of what I've shared with you numerous times, yet another example of the children of Israel. What was it that they did evil in the sight of? They began taking on the Canaanite gods. Hence, God allowed them to fall into the oppression of the Canaanite people. Okay? Verse 2 tells us, "The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned over Hazor, and the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dealt in Hirosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Elipadoth, she judged Israel at the time." So Deborah rallies the troops, if you will, on top of Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is the same as Mount Transfiguration, which Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And under the command of Barak, who was the captain of her army, hey, to go to battle against Sisera, Jabin's captain of his guard, who led the Gentile army. Now the battle goes extremely sore against Sisera and his troops because God gets involved due to the cry of his people, and Sisera flees the battle. He's the only one left. If you look at verses 15 and 16, okay, of chapter 4, "The Lord discomforted Sisera and all the chariots and all his host, the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host onto Hirosheth of the Gentiles, and the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So Sisera runs to a tent of Heber and Jael, who are Israelites of the house of Canaanite. But they have their peace or alliance between the Canaanite people and the Canaanites. Why is the alliance? To keep them alive. Amen. But Jael's alliance and loyalty lies much stronger with her God and their people than with the Canaanite Sisera. And as we read in our text, Jael kills Sisera and the Israelites win the day's battle. Story that most of us are familiar with. Now, I've laid the foundation and analogy to bring us to this thought. Sometimes we must be very cautious of who our friends are because their alliances and loyalties might not be what we may think they are. Heber and Jael were, quote, friends of Sisera. They were friends or alliances of convenience. Why? Because it helped keep them alive. But when the time came, their true loyalty was shown forth. Now, I don't disagree with the action that was taking place, but I think it's very clear and it shows evidently the very topic of the subject of which I'm speaking of this evening. We always must be cautious of who our friends are. Because our friends and who they are who we become. Amen. You want to know who an individual is? Talk to their friends. Watch their friends. Because whether we'd like to admit it, we can pretend that it's not the truth, but the truth and reality is quite simple. You are who your friends are, and they are who you are. Amen? Otherwise, they wouldn't be your friends. Now, that could be for a number of reasons, if you will. You know, this alliance being broken, which we've covered in the introduction. Lack of understanding what true friendship is. A desire to appease or be appeased. Possibly just an underlying poor intent. But whatever the cause, when we allow ourselves to be encompassed about with poor influences, it will dull our iron, not sharpen it. Please let me say that again. When we allow ourselves to be encompassed about with poor influences, it will dull our iron, not sharpen it. I'm going to give you a few points, say a few words. I'm going to get out of the way so God can do what God does in your heart this evening. First thing being this, true friendship is one of honesty. True, sincere friendship is one of honesty. I gave you the verse in Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Folks, if we're going to formulate a strong fence faculty for a faithful friendship, we must understand that true friendship is not intended to be there to appease your every thought or stroke your ego. No, a true friend is one who is going to tell you when you are walking down a pathway that leads to a jagged cliff. Amen? Or push back on you when he or she sees you doing something that's going to hurt you. That's what true friendship is. Not one that's going to hold your hand while you walk off the cliff. A true friend does not join an addict in a high. A true friend is the one who's willing to do whatever is possible to call them down off the ledge. If you've ever been involved in working with an addict and working them off of their addiction, and through the years I have done so 3 different times, okay? You understand that during those withdrawals, the individual that you're keeping the addict away from the drugs is anything but a friend to the person that at that particular moment you are trying to save. But what they are doing is saving their friend from certain destruction. But I promise you, while they're going through the heartache and the withdrawals and the struggles physically, if you're the one helping, you're anything but a friend to them. But that's what true friendship is. Amen? I mean, now who would be a true friend? You tell me. The one who is fighting feverishly to keep them away from the drug? Or the so-called friend that's also sticking the needle in their arm as they sit side by side to them? Which is the friend? I'm sure all of us in the room would certainly agree. The true friend is the one who's trying to get them off of the addictive substance, correct? But when it comes to a so-called friend that is dragging me down with negativity, why then do I fail to connect the dots concerning the actual friend that is whispering to me to be careful of the company I am keeping because I am changing and the change is not a good one? Amen, preacher. See, we can see the sensibility in the addict we're trying to help, But we can't connect the dots when it comes to the negativity of the so-called friend that I'm keeping, who's dragging me down with that negativity. Amen, preacher. Truth is hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. True friendship is one of honesty. Tempered fellowship is many times hardship. Tempered fellowship is many times hardship. You see, in our text this evening, this alliance Heber, Jael's husband, had with Jabin was one of purpose to keep the peace and safety of the Kenite people. But when the option came to display where their loyalty lie, there was no hesitation in Jael's part. She separated herself from fellowship of the convenient friendship, and quickly. Now, what do I mean by that? Neighbor, if you're in a situation where the friends you have are drastically changing and the people you are spending most of your time with are different faces, you need to be willing to stop and ask myself a very important question. Are the people I am now turning my attention and fellowship to drawing me closer to the Savior or further away? Because one or the other is happening. As my friendships change, are the individuals that they're changing in attention to bringing me up or dragging me down? Because listen to me. One of the two things are happening when our friends begin to change. We are either snuggling up the people who are sharpening my spirituality or dulling it. Amen. You know, that biblical definition of friendship. We can convince ourselves of anything we would like, but truth is truth and it will never change. When I am a Christian, new friends are either challenging me to grow in the Lord or they're not. We know the determination. And we know what it is that we are supposed to do. But doing it is a difficulty. I can only react because maybe it is one of those true friends that are trying to tell me they see what's happening and they also see me not acting. Amen. You can talk. You can speak up tonight. Amen. I mean, if everybody's quiet, you seem guilty. Alarming answering machine message. Pretty unique in explaining what we're talking about, though. A man dialed a wrong number and got the following recording. Not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're probably one of the changes. Now, hopefully that individual is making changes that bring him closer to his Savior and therefore changing up some of his friends and fellowship. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Because sometimes the changes we allow ourselves to fall prey to are shunning away from the people who truly love us and care enough to see what's happening in our descent. Boy, come on, you're awful quiet tonight. Turning to people who are only there to use us for what they can get out of us and then kick us to the curb. That's not friendship. And far too often we see it. But unfortunately, we don't exercise enough discernment and wisdom to address it before it's too late. Amen. You say, preacher, why? You know, you just spoke this morning about the direction, the purpose, the reason which you're preaching certain messages. All of the messages we've heard over the last month. This is no different. Amen. any church, anywhere, there's a positive element and a negative one. Which are you going to choose to be part of? If we are going to see a turning of the tide, we're going to need to see a turning of the tide when it comes in this area. You're either going to nuzzle up to the people who are negative and don't want to move forward, or you're going to be part of the solution and begin to hobnob with the people who do. Now, that's the hard truth in reality. And in a very loving, loving, caring manner, okay, the people who want to move forward, step forward, make the changes necessary so that we can become who we have the potential to be, will be the people who is in one unison we move forward, and the rest will be left behind. Amen. Because we can't stay where we are. Hardship is reality. Amen? And reality is hardship. If some of those godly friends you once spent so much time with are tempering their fellowship with you, then listen, may God give you enough wisdom to be able to identify what is happening and the candor for you to be truthful enough with yourself to put a stop to the free fall. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I may be able to bring them up. You may. But more than likely, they're going to bring you down. Amen, preacher. True friendship is one of honesty. Tempered fellowship is many times a hardship. I leave you with this final thought this evening. You say, preacher, it's not even 7 o'clock yet. Okay? I'm adjusting too. Testimonial fortitude. I said testimonial fortitude is always harrowing. You look one last time at our text this evening. You still with me? I hope so. I've only been at it for 20 minutes. I'd like to make one more analogy and we'll head to the house. Look at verse 21 of chapter 4. The Bible says, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand and went softly onto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man that thou seekest. When he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. The nail was in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Canaan, or Jabin, king of Canaan. And please listen to me as I close. What Jael did was both difficult and dangerous, friend. Now here's your analogy. When we make a stand against either poor friendship or good friendships that are headed bad, it's hard. Necessary, but hard. It's not easy telling a good friend that because of the direction they are going, you can no longer be their friend. It's hard telling a friend with pure heart and true friendship you are concerned about some of the things you see happening concerning their actions and change of company that they're keeping. It's hard having someone you care greatly about turn on you because you're trying to be honest with them and prevent heartache in their life. But neighbor, being a champion for God is many times not easy. But it is always right. I said, being a champion for God is not always easy, but it is always right. And I promise you, you display yourself with testimonial fortitude for right, and you concentrate on being a hero for God, not an appeasement of that friend that you're trying to help, and God's word will always come to fruition as truth. Now let me explain what I mean in a close. It is always best to simply do right. There is never a time in the eyes of God where he condones doing wrong because there's somehow an adjusted reason for doing so. Thank you. No matter what. Come what may. Many times that takes a great deal of testimonial fortitude or spiritual strength not to budge off the firing line. But when the results of doing wrong come to fruition, and they always will, the truth will always win the day. Don't sell yourself out for temporary acceptance or pat on the back by a friend doing wrong or headed down a destructive path so things can be easy and non-contentious. That will not help you or them. But when you hold your ground for righteousness of the Lord, he will always see you through. And you will always come out of a bad situation much brighter and better than falling to the easy alternative. Amen. A woman was interviewed by reporters on her 102nd birthday. When asked about the benefits of living past the century mark, she simply looked and answered, "That's easy. At this age, there's no peer pressure." May we all maybe start acting like 102 years old. Instead of caving to the peer pressure of our friends, because we're not being an honest one to them. Concentrate on being a hero for God. Amen? Let's stand this evening. Formulating the fence faculty of faithful friendship. Formulating a fence faculty of faithful friendship. True friendship is one of honesty, friend. Tempered fellowship is many times a hardship. Testimonial fortitude is always harrowing. Miss Alicia's settling to play the piano in just a few moments, but as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, only you know. What's the company that you keep? They're bringing you up or taking you down? Hey, it can be anything from friends at work, companions. Hey, it can be co-workers. It can be friends that have been acquaintances and friendships for years. And things begin to change. Hey, it can even be our family. Amen. You say, well, how do you make a separation with family, preacher? Oh, you know the answer to that. You can stop fellowshipping with family if family is tearing you down. You say, but they're family, preacher. Are they bringing you up or tearing you down? Because many times families are the worst culprit to this. And we appease ourselves and we convince ourselves because, hey, they're family. Friend, anytime we want to move forward with the Lord, we must surround ourselves with people who are moving forward for the Lord. Because we can try to convince ourselves that we can be the exception to the rule. But friend, the reality, the truth, and the honesty is there are no exceptions. That wonderful saying that everybody has adopted that makes it so easy to say in response, listen, there are no exceptions. It is what it is. The sooner, the easier, and the more action-filled in which we accept it, the much better we are going to be, the much sooner we will be it. Church, any church has a certain negativity problem. Now we can choose to combat it. We can choose to comply to it. But there's only one of two choices. And we are the only ones who can make it. I haven't asked if you're saved tonight. I'm not making an assumption, but upon each of your testimonies, we're all family tonight. But again, sometimes family is some of the worst culprits. One of the irony things of it, when you have a multitude of people who make a decision to move forward and to be positive, the individuals who choose not to end up very, very secluded. You know, if I don't return the message, maybe you're one of the changes. We can do this, church. We need to do this, church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight. Lord God, just a few moments of not easy, but powerful truth. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our evening, our fellowship, our unity, and Lord God, our existence as a representation of you here upon this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.